Exodus chapter 34 and then John chapter 1. Exodus 34. Last week I preached about the major attributes of God, His holiness and His justice. The only reason I remember is because I wrote it down. If I were to ask you, we probably would have forgot. Okay. His holiness and His justice, okay, His first two major attributes, and then love was His third one. So a couple more on this one today. Exodus 34, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up to the mountain, or come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up into Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. There's His holiness. There's the basis. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Okay, notice His graciousness, verse 6, long-suffering, goodness, His mercy, is the underlying foundation of that is verse 7, His holiness and justice. You cannot have true graciousness without holiness and justice. Okay, if you would look in John 1. John 1, verse 14. Okay, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Notice, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask that You'd help us to understand this truth. I pray You'd help us to see the perfect balance that's found in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to walk that fine line, that balance between grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 34, verse 7, or 6 and 7, this is God describing Himself. He says, I'm gracious, I'm merciful, I'm kind, but I will not clear the guilty. So a person can be kind and gracious, but it's a fallacy when they don't have true holiness and justice backing it up. Okay, you know, just anybody say, well, live and let live and all that kind of garbage. Okay, now Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Now, grace and truth, those are contradictory terms. If somebody is on the truth side of the bandwagon, they are emphasizing the holy justice of God. And if they're on the grace side, they are emphasizing the merciful forgiveness of God. Okay, those terms seem to contradict each other, but yet when you have Jesus Christ full of grace and truth, that's a perfect balance. Psalms 85, verse 10 says that righteousness and mercy have met together. Again, those are contradictory terms. Okay, and the idea is to have a perfect balance. The perfect balance of God between His holiness and justice and His graciousness is found in Jesus Christ. It's a perfect balance. We as people generally will be out of balance, and maybe somebody's on this side of the thing where they're emphasizing truth, and then they have very little grace or mercy, and then somebody else may be on this side of the bandwagon where they, you know, are pushovers having grace and mercy all the time, but yet they don't have much truth. Okay, the idea is to have a perfect balance between them. Last week I mentioned about God being holy and just. This week we're going to accent more upon our God who is gracious and gentle. Okay, about God Himself. If you would, look at Psalms 86, verse 15. So I give you some thoughts this morning about a gracious and gentle God. There is no gracious God like the God of the Bible. Psalms 86, verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy, and then the balance here, in truth. Mercy and truth, okay? So they're balanced right there. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalms 111, verse 4. He hath made His wonderful works to remember. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Okay, Psalms 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Okay, so you got the balance there. Gracious and righteous. Now, the average person who thinks God is just simply a God of love and He's a big pushover and they can live the way they want, and when they hit the judgment stand or meet their Maker, that God's going to forgive them because He's a gracious God. No, He's a righteous God too. Okay, there's a balance. That gracious God will look at that prideful sinner who has stuck out their, you know, puny little chest and said to God, I'm as good and as holy as You are. My way is just as good as Your way. And He's going to say, depart from Me, you cursed in everlasting fire. And that little puny little person is not going to split hell wide open like a lot of preachers say. No, he's going to be like a little grain of sand in the everlasting fires, and it ain't even going to dent it. Okay, but that's a gracious God. Now, the thing about God, He's a gracious God. Okay, there's no God, gracious God like the God of the Bible. Graciousness means courteous, kind, and pleasant. Another word would be considerate. Okay, God's courteous. He's kind, and He's a pleasant being to fellowship with. Okay, graciousness without holiness and justice is humanism. Everybody do their own thing, and I'll just let you go at it. That's humanism. That's humanism in disguise. Graciousness with holiness and justice is biblical Christianity in action. Now, all pagan gods, you know, people say all religions are the same. That's spoken by a puny little brain. Okay, that's somebody that hasn't really studied. All religions are not the same. All religious founders are not the same. Pagan gods are vicious. If you study Greek mythology and study some of the gods of the past, they are vicious. And they operate under the survival of the fittest, and there is no permanent way to appease a pagan god. They're going to always continually demand sacrifices from their followers. And pagan gods abuse their followers. A lot of kids think, well, this gothic type stuff, you know, dressed in black, and, you know, they worship the devil. You know, they're a bunch of idiots because their God is simply going to abuse them until He's done with them. And then He's going to leave them on the side of the road like roadkill. Okay, there's no God that's gracious like the God of the Bible. None whatsoever. There's no pagan god that you could have a loving relationship with like the God of the Bible. Now, the tendency is for Christians, because you see, what's the sin that takes a man to hell or sends a man to hell? It's the sin of self-righteousness. Now, that does not fade away after you get born again. Some of the most self-righteous people, as far as their religious beliefs, will be born-again Christians. Now, if you doubt that, ask them, and they'll tell you how holy they are. Okay? Now, that thing about that self-righteousness is still there, and the tendency is, if somebody doesn't agree with me and my belief system, then you're just going to die and go to hell. And they sadistically say these things to people. And if you and I actually envisioned hell or experienced it, you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go there. Okay, so the problem is Christians, Bible believers, they think in order to be a true Bible believer, you got to preach hard and heavy and hard and, you know, harsh and all that stuff. And when people come deal with you, you got to get saved, you know. And they're just shooting themselves in their own foot. They're a bunch of jerks. They think they're big and bad and strong, and they're a bunch of self-righteous, a bunch of them are a bunch of self-righteous, insecure people. A lot of preachers are some of the most insecure lot of people you ever meet. So how do I know that? From dealing with them. Okay, and the thing is probably the most gracious person that I've crossed as far as is a guy named Gene Zimmerman. I've never seen a guy more gracious than that man. But you talk about knowing the law, and he's very relaxed in what he knows. And the thing is you know, I pulled something in the law that I thought was a big bummer. I thought it was going to really ruin my position. And I showed it to Gene, and I thought for sure he's going to say, yeah, you really shot yourself in the foot, you know, which is probably what I would have said. And he just said, you just expanded your horizons. I thought, wow. He said, here's all you need to do. So I did what he said and expanded my horizons. And I thought, man, what grace. What grace. Okay, and the thing is, a lot of people just want to hammer somebody and watch them get judged. When we were in Colorado, you know, it's like an adult would say about the teenager, see, I knew that kid wasn't going to amount to anything. And it's like, are you glad? We went up to Schaumburg last night, Janet and I, because there's a people that we knew in Colorado. He's one of the staff members, and he and his wife celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. So we went up for that and got talking to some of their three children who were teenagers when we were out there. And they told me that one of the young kids that was in our class, this kid was skinny as a bone. I mean, this kid was 6'2", 6'3". And he used to wear a joke where he had a shirt that was a skeleton, and this kid looked like a skeleton. I mean, just skin and bones. And he told me he died of a heart attack. 30 years old, died of a heart attack. You know, so, and I'm sure back in, you know, when we were there, some people said, hey, he ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. You know, I don't relish that fact. The kid was drinking and stuff, and he got himself in sin and all that stuff, and here he's dead now. I don't get any thrill out of that. That's something that ought to bother people. That's what graciousness will be concerned for, them and their family. You see, now Jonah had this desire of too much truth, Jonah chapter 4. You see, he's the other side of this bandwagon. And here this guy is a guy that had the greatest citywide revival campaign, and he didn't even write the sword of the Lord and told him about it. It's an amazing thing. And in fact, he was honked off about it. He was mad about it. Why? Because he wanted God to torch these people. Of course, the motive of it is probably because he had a sneaky suspicion that God was going to use these people to judge Israel, and he didn't want that to happen either. You hear a bunch of preachers saying, God's going to judge America. Well, that he will, but I certainly would rather him not. I'm riding the boat. I really don't want him to. I do ask that God would pardon his country. I pray that God would pardon the common people and then lay justice down on the top guys. Because that's the only way you're going to get their attention. What is the purpose to lay justice down on them? So that they find out they're human, so they can be humbled and come to a Savior. That's really the intent of it. Okay, but Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it said, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I just had a sneaky suspicion if these people meet your conditions, which they did, I had a sneaky suspicion you're going to give them grace. And really, Lord, I didn't want you to. I wanted you to throw them in hell because that's what I said you was going to do. And now you're making me look like a false prophet because these bunch of knuckleheads got right with you, and I wish they hadn't got right with you. And here now you're going to spare them, and you give them an extra 100 years, and boy, that really annoys me. You see, and that's the truth side of the thing. That's accenting on the side of truth, and the thing is God's gracious. Granted, you got to come to God in his way. Joel chapter 2, you got to humble yourself to come to him, but still, he's gracious. The second thing about God also is that God's gentle. And his gentleness is what David mentioned about making him a great man, which was allowed to be said under the Old Testament. Psalms 18, verse 35, it says, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Paul mentioned the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Now, granted, in Matthew 23, when Jesus Christ is waxing hot and heavy, he's laying down the law with those scribes and Pharisees. But when you see him dealing with that woman at the well, you're seeing a gentle individual. I mean, Muhammad's gentle. There is nothing like Jesus Christ. Gentleness is somebody who's mild, kind, not rough or violent, not harsh or severe. The thing about God is a gentle God, and there's no God that's gentle like the God of the Bible. You ever get around a person where they were a quiet lot, but yet you knew they were very wise? And when you asked them a question, they just humbly gave you the answer that you needed. Didn't stick in your face, didn't look at you like, it says in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. When somebody has a vast amount of knowledge and wisdom, they're easy to go talk to. Why? Because that is an outcome of knowledge and grace. If you would look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Gentleness is an action that is a result of pure wisdom. James 3 verse 17, it says, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay, now for example, street preaching. You're standing on a street corner, people are cussing at you, laughing at you. Okay, and so you're declaring the truth of God, which is what you should be doing. You're declaring holiness. You're declaring justice. That's what you should be declaring. Okay, when you're proclaiming the words of God, it's a matter of rebuke, reproof. But when an individual walks up to you and wants to have a discussion, you got to turn the holiness and justice switch down. And now you got to deal with a person on an individual basis, and you got to deal with a person gently. And according to 2 Peter or 2 Timothy chapter 2, you got to deal with them in a spirit of meekness. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And only time and experience will help a person with that. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And you see, the longer you spend the time with a gentle and gracious God and the way he behaves towards the humble individual, then you need to look back at your life. What was it that God did in your life to get your attention? A lot of times it's going to be a gentle rebuke. And so a person needs to be prepared for those things and be willing. You say, "Well, I need to make a big, bold stand for truth." What's the chaff to the wheat? I see these preachers and they say, "Well, I'm going to make my stand." Okay, make it. Big deal. Well, you got to brag about it or something? You want to put me? Want me to put a barrel up there so you can feel good about yourself? You know, people say, "I make a big bold stand. I'm pretty all right. I make a stand." I've never had to make a stand, you know. And as far as making a big bold stand, you know, run off some people. You know, just stand in the Word of God. That takes care of itself. What's the chaff to the wheat? You get dealing with people. There is so much chaff out there, and you're going to try to answer everything out there? Hey, it's chaff. It's going to burn up. So what? The truth is going to live forever. And you don't have to answer all these penny-ante little stupid questions that people will throw at you. Just deal with their soul. Give them the truth and let them deal with it. You see, there is no gentle God like the God of the Bible. None whatsoever. My dad and my brother is at a farm show or some farm place one time, and a guy, I guess they got in a Bible discussion with somebody, this farmer. And I guess this guy, what he had was truthful, you know, and he was really trying to push this thing across them, making his point. And Dad and Ryan's telling me about this, and Ryan told me, and then Dad just kind of said at the end of the guy, he said, "Why would I want what you have? I mean, look at you. You know, you know." And I don't know exactly all he said to him, but it got the guy under conviction. What do you do? Look at the guy. Look at you. Your neck muscles are popping out. You're pointing. You're mad. In my face, you know, one-on-one. Why would I want what you have? Why would the world want what a Christian has when their life is in shambles? Why would they want it if you can't demonstrate what you have with a joy and a peace and saying to them, "Hey, if you don't want it, it's your business, but boy, I sure think you're nuts if you don't want to take it." Jesus Christ is a gentle, meek Savior. I mean, what kind of a king or president is a mental and or is a meek and a gentle person? These guys are usually arrogant out of their gourd. You see, there's no gentle God like the God of the Bible. And then the third thing, there's no Savior like the Savior of the Bible. If you would look in Isaiah 43. None whatsoever. People talk about, "Oh, Jesus is a religious founder like Moses, like Buddha, like Muhammad." Hey, there is no Savior like the Savior of the Bible. None whatsoever. Isaiah 43, verse 10, it says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." A lot of people will say Jesus was a revolutionary. Find one revolutionary throughout history who died for his enemies. You know, the news media is foaming at the mouth about Fidel Castro. where the average Cuban is lucky to find one orange every year. The average Cuban gets, 1/4 of a pound of meat per week. I mean, what a vast prosperity they have down there in Cuba. You know, I mean, Fidel Castro, a revolutionary dying for his enemies, he wouldn't die for his friends. Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for his enemies. Muhammad, dying for his enemies. Muhammad would much rather put a knife to your throat than anything. You see, I don't care if you cry out to Allah at the last, you know, second, he's still going to, that's much better than what he'd rather do. Why? Because he's going to take your possessions. You see, and the thing is, there is no Savior like the Savior of the Bible, none whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed himself first and foremost for his God, to appease the holiness and justice of his God, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I mean, they can't get this thing done in the Vatican. They can never appease the God in the Vatican. They can have never appeased the God for Satanism. And then secondly, he died for the sins and ignorance of people. That's why he died, secondarily. There's no Savior like the Savior of the Bible, none whatsoever. And the third thing is that when an individual fellowships with this gracious and gentle God and accepts this Savior like the Savior Jesus Christ, there are no people on this earth that are gracious and gentle as born-again Christians. When they walk in fellowship with that gracious God and obey what he says. I realize a lot of born-again Christians are big jerks. But when they fall in line with this God, there are no people on earth gracious and gentle as believers who believe what this book says. You see, the purity of faith determines the prosperity of freedom in a culture. A lot of times people say, politicians say, well, you don't judge me for my religious beliefs. Hey, your religious beliefs are going to determine how you vote. And the purity of faith or the impurity of faith determines the freedom or lack thereof in a nation. Name one Muslim-dominated nation that has the freedoms that we have. You're not going to find any. When Catholicism runs a nation, what is going to be the end result? Corruption in politics and poverty amongst the people. I mean, that's just a byproduct of that. When you have Christianity as a basis of a nation, what is the end result? Freedom like what we have in our country. The reason why we have the freedom in this country is because of what's known as Judeo-Christian ethics. It's what stems out from this book. And if this country dumps Christianity as this country is, then the freedoms will go right out the door also shortly thereafter. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And another one in there is gentleness and goodness and meekness. Bible believers don't seem to want to talk about that. Okay, and the thing is there are no people that are gracious and gentle like Bible-believing, born-again people who walk with that gracious and gentle God. If you would, look in Psalms 112. The byproduct of that in the house, in the home, will be a gracious and gentle family, a husband and father who is gracious and gentle towards his wife and children. Granted, there's got to be times where, you know, daddy has a righteous indignation and anger, but that should be few and far between if the training is done proper. Psalms 112, verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there rises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And so forth down that road, you read that. You see, the words are courteous, kind, and pleasant. The next book, or two books later, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. The average American household has got the Jungle Bunny music beating through the whole house, yelling and screaming, fighting and arguing. I mean, it's not a house where you have peace and solitude. When we were in Colorado Springs, we had a bus route, and I was getting ready to knock on the door of one of the children that rode the bus, and I could hear the fighting going on inside. So I just kind of sat there, stood at the door for a little while, just praising God for my household, praising God for my upbringing. When it's about the time where I thought the kid was going to get whacked, I quick knocked on the door like that, you know. They came to the door. Oh, hi, how you doing? Like, come on, you can't hear that? Who are you kidding? You see, what grieves the Spirit of God, it says, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed at the day of redemption, and put aside all anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. What's clamor? That's yelling and screaming. You see, yelling and screaming obviously produces a tension and turmoil, and it's nothing more than a bully. When kids are small, yes, a bully can get his point across and get his way. Hey, but when they grow up, I like one of them Herman comics. Anybody remember Herman? I loved Herman. And there's one of these Herman comics where this guy is about 6'3", and he's about 300-pounder, and he's looking down at this fellow, and he says, weren't you my teacher in school, and you yelled and disciplined me? And it's about like this big kid's now going to squish him. You see? The thing is yelling is, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man actually hinders the work of God. And why would a child want what the parent has when the yelling and screaming is taking place to get their point across? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12, it says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. You see, children and women are like flowers, and they need to be handled delicately. Finances may meet the physical needs of the family, but what about the emotional needs? You know, if the lady's a homemaker and stuck in that house, you know, or gets to do some things outside of the house, you know, and he comes home from work, you know, and then he's going to expect her to stay in the house, you know, and do all his, you know, bidding and all that stuff. When is the time she gets out and do something? You know, give her $5 and go to garage sales. Yeah, that pleases my wife. But the idea is, consider her needs. Okay? And you see, a gracious or considerate person, husband and father, is gracious and gentle toward his wife and children. Quietness and peacefulness provide security and joy to the family. It's something we should pray for. If you would, look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. In America, because of the almighty dollar, and people are trying to get the almighty dollar and get the American dream, a home and all that stuff. He's working, she's working. And so you got all sorts of strife going on in the house. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6, it says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's better to have no furniture in a house and it's quiet than to have a house full of furniture with payments fighting and arguing because you don't have enough money at the end of the month or whatever. You see, quietness and peacefulness is something you pray for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. I like that verse in Proverbs 17, verse 1. It says, better is a dry morsel in a quiet house than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Full of sacrifices would, under the Old Testament covenant, is somebody who is very adamant about their religious beliefs. You know, and they got so many activities going on in church that they're never home. You know, they got, you know, stuff here and this night and then this night, and this day and then this night and then this night and then this night, and they're always busy in a car getting back over to church. When's the time to stay home? Several years ago, we were down in Knoxville area going to a ATIA conference, family conference. And we were camping, you know, in a little campground area. And the people right next to us, you could tell they were just frazzled. And, I just kind of observed that. You know, they'd hurry, get up and go to the conference. The conference started like 8:30 in the morning or 8 o'clock. And then they would stay at the conference till 10 o'clock at night. I'm thinking, when do these guys read their Bible? So here they're at a conference from 8 till noon, break for lunch for an hour, come back to the conference from 1 to 4, you know, watching everybody sleep through half the night of the conference. And then, then you go out for supper and come back to the conference from 7 to 10, get out of there about 10, go back home and get all the little kiddos in bed, and then try to get back there at 8 o'clock. That's a nut pace. And so about this third day of this conference, my wife, we don't go to all the meetings. We look at who's there. We go to who we like. We don't go to who we don't like. Don't get anything out of them. And so this guy said to me off the cuff, you know, we just got talking. He said, what's your secret? I said, what? He said, your kids are content. Your wife's content. I said, oh, I don't give them anything. You know, I was just goofing off. He said, no. And this guy got real serious. And so I said, oh, man, this guy's hurting. I could tell he was hurting. He's trying to raise the perfect American family. And so I just looked at him and I said, and he got to tell me his story. We go to this conference, this one, and that one. I said, looks like to me you're trying to learn how to raise a family. Don't have time to do it. Stay home. Forget the conferences. Stay home and raise your family. And at that time, we just got introduced to Mike Pearl's stuff. So we had his book, Train Up a Child. Our first copy. We gave it away. So this guy, here the conference going from Monday to Friday, and he was packing up on Wednesday. They were so frazzled, they were leaving. So I said, here, take this book and read it. So he's reading the book out loud to his wife as she's driving them home, 7-8 hours home. He got so excited when he got home, he got back in a car and drove back. By himself, he's going to say, you know, he's going to say thank you to me for giving him that and helping him out. You know, I don't know what happened to the guy, but the thing is just stay home. Be a homebody. I'm a homebody. You know, when I was in school, we went to school in Lowell. I went to school in Lowell, and I'd come home. I'd go to school in the September time, and the kids would laugh at me. They'd say, how many times did you come to town this summer? Come to Lowell. I said, I don't know if I did. I stayed home. Now, granted, a lot of the parts we had to buy, we were going in Hebron, go to the Charlie's repair shop. Okay, but the idea, and then they'd say, do you know where the Palo is? And I said, what's the Palo? And they laughed at me for that one. It's a movie theater in town. I don't know what that was. Why? Because I like staying home. Why? Had peace and solitude there. I liked it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, or verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Quiet and peaceableness. You know, what do people do when they get in a car? They turn on the jams. When it's quiet, it drives them nuts. Do you know why it drives them nuts? Their conscience becomes alert. The reason for all the noise is for the devil to keep people so distracted by the noise that they have no time to listen to their conscience. And he's marching them down the road to hell at the beat of a drum with the music blaring. Turn it off. Walk in the woods by yourself. You know, and get a hold of this gentle and gracious God. There's going to be a day in Isaiah 32 where Jesus Christ is going to be the king on earth. And do you know the characteristic of his glorious kingdom? Isaiah 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That right there is a gracious and gentle God. That right there will give a person peace and solitude and security and a joy that no video game can surpass. I mean, I can't even keep up with this garbage that they got nowadays. And the thing is all this stuff is distractions to get you away from the true peace, security, and joy that you get from God Himself. And you see, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 32, 17, 18. And the United Nations ain't going to do a thing like it. It's only found from a gracious and gentle God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see how gracious and gentle you are. And Lord, I pray you'd help us realize that in order to see this graciousness and gentleness, we must humble ourselves and yield to thy holiness and justice. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as parents to provide a home that is peaceful, quiet. Not that the kids can't run around and have a good time and laughter and joy, but yet it's not, the loudness is joyful loudness. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that there is no Savior beside thee. And I pray that you'd help us when we witness to people and tell them about our great Savior, that we show that they can have the peace of God, but they must come to that God according to His methods, according to His righteousness, according to His holiness, and according to His justice, because that is your lawful right and power and authority. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a joy and a peace, not only in our hearts, but in our homes. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open. God is a gracious God. Men, do we display graciousness and gentleness to our family? Yes, we need to be righteous and holy and stand for principle. Yes, we can do that. We can and should do that. That's what gives us strength. But Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." A person can stand true to principle and still be gracious and gentle and have merciful kindness towards sinners, the ignorant, the obnoxious, the ridiculous. I mean, realize that they're going to end in eternity in hell. We can be kind to the sinner and try to draw him to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, there is no Savior like Him. None whatsoever. There's no faith equal to the biblical Christianity. None whatsoever. Lord, I do pray You'd help us see byproducts of Thy grace. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Not just truth, not just grace. Lord, help us to have that balance. Help us to exercise and demonstrate that balance of fullness of grace and truth. Help us to see that You are a gracious and gentle God. Yet You are a holy and righteous and just God. And Lord, I do pray You'd help us to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.